Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. Let's turn to Matthew, chapter 13. Some of you already are there. Well, that's great. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at the verse 38, just remind us of some important truths that are set forth there. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The field is the world. Now in this field, two things were growing. Wheat and tares. Wheat and tares. And in the kingdom of God you will find wheat and tares. In the kingdom of God you will find those who are true Christians and those who look like Christians but are not. I want to think just a few minutes this morning about what the Lord here has to say about Christians, the good seed, the wheat that he has planted. And the first thing to notice is that the wheat are the planting of the Lord. The planting of the Lord. If you are saved today, you have been planted by the Lord. Now, just let those words sink down into your heart. Let them sink down into your heart. If you're saved, then you are saved because of a work that God has done. Not for any other reason. Not for any other reason. God has done a work. And it's important for us to ever bear this in mind. The analogy of the seed, the picture of the seed, is used by Peter. You older ones, 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 28. And Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verse 28, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, you're saved. You're born again because God has planted new life within you. New life. And this new life has sprung up from the Word of God. That's the beginnings, that's the origins, that's the source of the new life within you. So, in the gospel, when you hear people urged to receive the gospel message, to believe the gospel message, to embrace the gospel message, all of these exhortations refer to the seed being taken into the heart, planted by God, and beginning to grow. Beginning to grow. So when you, if you're saved this morning, there is a new life growing. It's advancing and growing. It actually should take over your life. The influences of this seed should be seen in your life, beginning to dominate your life, so that you cease to be what you were, and you have become a new person, a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's good to remember today that as a result of the work of God and you becoming a Christian, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. You remember I told you that in the world there are two kingdoms. We'll lump all the kingdoms of the world together and call it one kingdom. But then also there is God's kingdom. We stress to you that most men never give a thought to God's kingdom. They never give a thought to God's presence in the world and God's working in the world, God's hand seen in the affairs of the world. They never give a thought to that. I watch quite a few nature programs. Sadly, every one of them has the commentary of a man who doesn't believe in God. The commentators change, but they all have this in common. They don't really believe in God. And they certainly don't believe that the wonders of the world that they are showing us are the handiwork of God. They credit the creature with the ability and the power to have made itself what it is. To have made itself what it is. And they talk like that. They talk about the special features of this bird or this fish or that animal, and they say, you know, this animal has adopted this way, this style, this characteristic within its being because of the circumstances in which it found itself. And there's no, as far as the commentator is concerned, no sign of God being at work. Whereas we know that what the animal is, what the creature is, the wonders that it can do, the wonders that we observe in its being, they all come from God. They all come from God. When men take that same notion and begin to apply it to mankind, then they're admiring themselves. They're saying, look at what we have become. Look at how we have produced ourselves, evolved into what we are. And because they have great pride in man, they never condemn anything that man does, really. And the sinful deeds of man and the wicked deeds of man, they're all attributed not to man, but the circumstances in which he finds himself. In other words, whatever crime, whatever vileness a man or a woman or a boy or a girl may engage in, it's not because they're bad. Oh no, says these evolutionists, these deniers of God. Oh no, it's not because man is bad. It's because he happened to be in poor circumstances at that time. He found himself in the vicinity of that which forced him to do these evil things. It's not his fault. And so sin is excused. It's the very opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says it doesn't matter where they put a man. Let him be born in a palace, surrounded by servants and money and plenty and every possible advantage and privilege. And he's still a sinner. He's still wicked and will do the most wicked things. Nothing to do with the circumstances that men find themselves that makes them sinners. Because among the poorest of people, among the most disadvantaged of people, you will find holy people. I was reading just yesterday of a man who escaped from North Korea. He was a Christian, and he was explaining what it's like to be a Christian in North Korea. How that they had to very, very secretively gather a few of them, gather in someone's house, making sure that each one of them that came to the house came a different way, and that nobody observed them coming. And when they were together, they had to speak softly. If there was any preaching done, the preacher had to do it in a very soft voice, in case anybody heard him preaching. And they said, when we sang hymns and praise and psalms, we had to do it very softly, in case anybody heard the singing and knew. That's a meeting of Christians. Get the police. Well, he was caught and he was tortured, as is every Christian in North Korea who is detected, who is caught. But he didn't give the details, but he did manage to escape, and he crossed the border into China, which is just north of Korea. Now, China's not the best place in the world for Christians, but nevertheless there's a little more liberty there. And from China he was able to get eventually to the United States. And he seeks now to tell what life is like for poor Christians in North Korea. So that when everything's against a person doing what's good and what's right, still you find good people doing what is good and what is right and what is pleasing to God, despite the circumstances, despite the persecution, despite the opposition. This blows up the whole notion of the evolutionist who says that whatever circumstances a man finds himself in, that's what the man will become. And yet here we have people in poverty, people persecuted, hated, tormented, tortured, and still they grow as Christian. No, the man hasn't got it right at all. Man hasn't got it right at all. A Christian is the product of God working in that person's heart. The sinner is a sinner because of his sinful nature. He does evil things because of his sinful nature, not because of the environment he is in, not because he's deprived. He is what he is because of sin in his heart. But if you're saved today, you're a citizen, not only of this world. You might carry a British passport. You're under the law of the United Kingdom. You have to fulfill that law. And it's God that says that we have to fulfill that law. As long as that law doesn't contradict God's word, then we have a choice to make. Go with God or submit to the authorities of men. But generally speaking, we are required to keep the law. The Lord Jesus put it like this: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. So we're citizens of the kingdom of this world. We're also citizens of God's kingdom. I don't want you ever to forget that. I want to impress this upon you, dear Christian, that because of what God has done in your heart, you're His child. You're a member of His kingdom. If you just turn back in Matthew to the chapter 6, that's not going back too far in your Bible. Matthew chapter 6, toward the end of that chapter, you find these words. Verse 33. Now these are famous words. These are famous words. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, yes, you're a citizen of the United Kingdom. There are things you have to do because it's your duty as a citizen of the United Kingdom. Your mum and dad, they pay taxes. They pay taxes. That's their duty. You're required to respect the laws. That's your duty. But as well as that, you're a citizen of God's kingdom. And as God says here, seek the kingdom of God. That is, seek to advance the kingdom of God. Seek the welfare of the kingdom of God. Seek to see the kingdom of God grow. On the Lord's day when we give our offering, that's to advance the kingdom of God. In a sense, we can say that's our tax paid toward the kingdom of God, paying for the upkeep of the kingdom, the advancing of the kingdom. We give money at offerings to the cause of missionaries and missionary societies. We have people come to our meetings and they represent various agencies, for instance, the Trinitarian Bible Society, a wonderful society devoted to the preservation of the true Word of God and the translating of God's Word into every language known to man. And they're engaged in that work. And we give money to them in order to advance the kingdom of God. I missed a wee word in that verse. Did anybody notice it? A very important word. It's the word first. You see that? The Lord says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. God's kingdom comes before every other duty, every other responsibility in this land. Yes, we have duties to the laws of the land, but God's kingdom comes first. That's why in Acts chapter 5, you see the apostles, Peter and John, up before the authorities in the land. And the authorities in the land says, you've got to stop preaching. We've had enough of this, accusing us of murdering Jesus Christ. We've had enough of this, no more. Stop preaching. And the two apostles had to make a decision. And in the light of these words here in Matthew 6, verse 33, they said, well, we've got to seek first the kingdom of God. Therefore, you leaders, let me tell you this. We're going to obey God, for it's right, it's best, it's proper, it's essential for us to obey God rather than man. Let me say to you young people that there are times coming, and they're not too far away, when increasingly you are going to have to decide, do I obey what man demands of me, or do I obey God and take the consequences? I remember once I was up in court in London. I'd been part of a protest in one of the great churches in London, where there was a denial of the Reformation. A leading Roman Catholic dignitary, a cardinal, if I remember right, was brought into that church for the first time since the Reformation. And there were Free Presbyterians and others there in London gathered to protest. And I happened to get in. I was wearing the clerical collar and I got in. And at an appropriate moment, I got up and I shouted out that this was a betrayal of the Reformation and contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And I was taken. About six men grabbed me, rushed me down a side aisle, and the police took over at the door. And I was arrested and brought to a police station and spent some time in a police cell and then was released and had to come back to London to a court case. And I was charged with the crime of disrupting a religious service, a very, very old law, going back hundreds of years, and they dug it up to charge me with the breach of the law of the land. And in the court, I explained that, yes, I did that, and as far as that law is concerned, I'm guilty. I broke that law. because I felt I had to protest against the wickedness that was taking place. And I told the magistrate, if I had to do it again, then I'd do it again. And I said, I'll bear whatever consequences there are for doing it. And the old magistrate was very understanding, but still found me guilty. And if I remember right, on that particular occasion, you'll have to forgive me because we ended up in court quite a number of times in England back in those days. But on that particular occasion, if I'm not mistaken, the magistrate sentenced me to 6 months in jail, which was not quite what I was expecting, but you just had to take what came your way. But you know, the words were hardly out of his mouth when the clerk of the court jumped up and said, I'm sorry, Your Honour, under the Act, you cannot send him to jail. The maximum you can do is fine him. And, well, the old magistrate was rather disappointed, to say the least. So I got fined. Do you know what they called the clerk of the court? Mr. Godley. Isn't that a strange thing? Because it was a godly thing he did. I don't know his motive other than, well, he was just doing his job. He had to guide the magistrate. He couldn't allow the magistrate to punish me beyond what the law allowed him. But nevertheless, I thought it a marvellous thing that his name was called Mr. Godley. What I was going through was a small matter compared to what many countless thousands of Christians have gone through when they have come to the crossroads and had to decide, do I obey God or do I obey man? I've got to seek first the kingdom of God. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. You're God's child. You're born again as a result of the seed he planted in you. What about you? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you thinking about what I'm saying? Are you saved? Is there in your heart a seed growing? And you feel a love for the Lord? You feel a desire to obey the Lord? You feel a desire to do what's right? You feel a resisting of sin and a resisting of the allurements of the world? Are you a child of God? Are you born again? It's so important. It's so important. We leave the matter there, and I trust that you will ponder what it is we have said to you on this point. You are a child of God because God has planted a seed in you. Let's bow and pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray especially that there might be that work of grace wrought in the hearts of any of the children who are not saved. Left to themselves, Lord, they will drift on and on and on to a lost eternity. But, O God, I do ask that you would so speak to them as to make them realize that they need to be saved. May they call upon the name of the Lord even today. Bless our school, its teachers, its pupils, the families connected with it. We commit all to thee and the needs that they have. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.